It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Well, welcome to Quantum number 62. Quantum is a podcast where we look at world news, and some of it's a bit depressing, but we try and bring some hope, and we've actually got a fair amount of hope in this week's. Although, not if you're a holidaymaker with Thomas Cook, one of the largest holiday companies in the world, which has just gone bust.
No name in the world is more instantly recognizable in connection with travel than Thomas Cook. He built a business empire worth billions, but nothing in his early life remotely suggested that he would one day become a household name across the globe. Now, experiencing alcoholism at close quarters over long periods scarred Thomas, but these disturbing experiences, they led him into the temperance movement, the fight against drink and the misery it caused. And this in turn became the springboard for his amazing career in the travel business.
Now, you may not be aware of this, but Thomas Cook was actually founded by a Christian. It was the world's first genuinely commercial tourist excursion, which began in August 1845. And now, 174 years later, it has gone bust. Thomas Cook was a Christian. He was committed to the Sunday School of Melbourne Baptist Church, not in Melbourne, Australia, but in Derbyshire. He became an evangelist with the General Baptist Missionary Association, and he was passionate about combating the evils of alcoholic drink. And so he started taking people on holiday, taking them different places. And from that, the whole company grew and developed. Now, let's bring this forward to nowadays. And Thomas Cook, of course, has long since been a Christian company or run on Christian principles, and it's gone bust. And it's interesting that the directors paid themselves huge bonuses while the company was in great financial difficulty. Can I just make an observation here? That I note how many companies begin in Christian principles. I think of the Trustees Savings Bank, or I think of Bernardo's, the charity, or here, Thomas Cook. And how much good they did, but how quickly they move away from their Christian principles and how it then folds. Is there not a lesson there to be learned? And speaking of lessons to be learned, Prime Minister Boris Johnson gave a speech this week at the Conservative Party conference. Now, personally, I found it rather lackluster and dull, but it was hailed as a great speech. I'm going to leave aside all the EU stuff just now. We've spoken enough about that. But listen to what he says in terms of this lesson that his mother taught him.
My mother taught me one thing. She taught me many things, but she taught me to believe strongly in the equal importance, the equal dignity, and the equal worth of every human being on the planet. And now, that may sound trite, but it is not. It is not. You have to understand that and believe in that. And there is one institution in this country that sums up that idea. The NHS is holy to the people of this country because of the simple beauty of its principle. That it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, but when you are sick, the whole country figuratively gathers at your bedside and does everything it can to make you well again.
So what we have here is him saying something, espousing a Christian doctrine that all human beings are of equal value, dignity, worth, the equality of humanity. Now, why do I say that's a Christian doctrine? I say it's a Christian doctrine because It is only on the teaching that all human beings are made in the image of God that you can have that equality. You do not have it in other ways. I can't run as fast as Usain Bolt. I'm not equal in that way. I'm not as wealthy as, say, the Queen. Not equal in that way. I don't have the intelligence, let's say, of Stephen Hawking. I'm not equal in that way. In what sense am I equal to every other human being made in the image of God? If you don't have that, then you don't have the all human beings are created equal. But here's the other problem with, I think this is a problem with this speech in general, but with this particular point. He says this principle of equality is espoused best in the National Health Service. Now, I am a huge fan of the National Health Service, but like Thomas Cook, it was something that was founded on Christian principles. And as we are moving away from those principles, we are finding ourselves not exactly where Mr. Johnson says we are. When you are sick, the whole country is at your bedside. You get the best doctors and the best treatment paid for by everyone else. No, that's not true. That is not true. It doesn't happen. If you're poor, then sometimes I'm afraid you don't get the best treatment. If you're wealthier, you can purchase better treatment. Also depends sometimes on the areas in which you live, and it depends on who is doing the treating, if you like. I think it was a bit of fantasy politics from Mr. Johnson, but again, just as a company goes wrong, if it's founded on Christian principles and moves away from them, then so does a country go wrong when that happens. And speaking of going wrong, this bizarre world in which we live, in which you can have someone like David Miliband, the ex-Labour politician, who is the head of a charity called International Rescue Committee. Guess what he earned last year? $911,796. I say earned. He travels the world demanding more support for refugees and migrants and victims of conflict. He meets with billionaires and royalty and presidents. And he does all this in the name of helping the poor. Our government, the British taxpayer, paid, I can't remember how much it was, 26 million to his organization, maybe more than that. Because these large NGOs tend to be funded by taxpayers, by governments, rather than by voluntary donation. And they pay themselves phenomenal salaries. David Miliband is being paid four times what the Prime Minister gets paid in order to help the poor. And he wants to come back to British politics. I'm sorry, but honestly, that kind of thing, it just makes me feel ill. It's so unjust and it's so wrong. Virtue signaling about helping the poor, talking about doing political stuff. I mean, David Miliband, for example, says that we need to stay in the EU because it helps the poor. And here's a man who, in effect, is fleecing the poor in order to help them. And speaking of the poor being harmed, just an incredibly sad week this week in New South Wales, here in Australia, where the Parliament decriminalized abortion.
The result of the division is 59 ayes, 31 noes. I declare the motion passed and the bill passed.
Do you know, almost the saddest thing for me was the pictures of politicians hugging themselves and jumping for joy. Jumping for joy at killing children in the womb. But it's not all bad news in that respect. In Ecuador, the parliament, there were people jumping for joy for another reason, because the parliament voted against decriminalizing abortion, thereby saving lives. That's a reason to jump for joy. And here's something else. Now, I'm put a link to this on the website, but there was a paper a number of years ago which argued that actually being religious made you less generous. Now, my atheist friends took this paper by, I think, Desity, and it's been cited numerous times, The Economist, Bloomberg, and others, as kind of proof, research proof that being religious doesn't create any advantage. In fact, it may be a disadvantage. And that paper has now been completely debunked. And I look forward to all those who advocated it or used it as evidence to withdraw it now. It's been debunked because it was based upon a coding error. As I say, you can read the link. It's too much to go into in Psychology Today. But I will give you a quote from the closing paragraph. Modern life is busy and it can take a strong commitment to participate in a community, to set aside for prayer or meditation, and to encourage children in these practices. Our study suggests that for those who already hold these beliefs, setting such time aside in parenting and for adolescents to engage in these practices is worthwhile. The evidence to date does suggest, listen to this, the evidence to date does suggest that for those who already hold religious commitments, participation in religious community will increase generosity and general well-being, in addition, of course, to religion's primary end of approaching the divine. Now, here's something else. The late, great Christopher Hitchens tried to argue, can you name one thing that a Christian could do that other people can't do? And it was deemed to be a killer question. He himself actually provided the answer because he went on to say that he thought the most pernicious and evil doctrine of Christianity was love your enemies. Well, an example of that and the forgiveness that comes through Christ and the ability to forgive that comes through Christ in a most extraordinary way in the story of Botham Jean. Botham Jean was a 26-year-old black accountant who was shot to death by Amber Geiger, who's a white police officer. She's just been found guilty and given 10 years. But what struck me, and please listen to this, was this statement from his brother.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
This is Brandt Jean, and in public, in court, he's hugging his brother's killer and telling her that she needs to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I find that just wonderful and extraordinary. Many people haven't. Many people think it's ridiculous. Many people are like Christopher Hitchens. But that's the only way our world is going to be healed, through the forgiveness of Christ. Okay, let's do a quick change of gear and we come to the question of climate change. Now, unfortunately, there's kind of a binary argument here. It's treated like a religion. People say you have to accept that climate change, we're facing a catastrophe, and if you don't accept it, you're a climate change denier, and it's like being a Holocaust denier. Well, it's really, really hard to get good information on it. And I think it's much more balanced and much more nuanced than people think. Obviously, human beings do have an impact upon the climate. But there are also other factors that are involved. And so there was a letter that was sent to the United Nations from 500 scientists. And again, we'll put a link to that. People like Professor Goos Berchtold of the Netherlands, Richard Lindzen of USA, and professors from Canada and Sweden and New Zealand and the Republic of Ireland and Australia and elsewhere. And they're saying things like, well, let me put it this way. Natural as well as human factors cause warming. Warming is far slower than predicted. Climate policy relies on inadequate models. The importance of CO2. CO2 is not a pollutant. It is plant food, the basis of all life on Earth. Global warming has not increased natural disasters, and policy must respect scientific and economic realities. And to me, when I read that letter, it seems to make a lot of sense. And maybe there are those of you who know more. But you don't put across your case by shouting at people. We need evidence. And I do think that, you know, all my life, I've been listening to people talking about climate disaster. This is going to happen. The Earth is going to be finished in 10 years. And it hasn't happened. And, you know, one day I suspect wolf will be cried and people won't believe and the wolf will be at the door. That may be today, but we need to see the evidence. And then there's this fascinating statement. You know, what's going on in China just now? And with Hong Kong, is China a dictatorship? Absolutely. It's a one-party dictatorship. We mentioned last week the South Korean missionaries who are being oppressed. We've mentioned several times the Uyghur Muslims who are being oppressed in China. And the Christian church that's being oppressed. But who is speaking up for China? We know also what's going on in Hong Kong. Well, what's fascinating there is China is a great example of how corporate capitalism and communism sometimes get together. So we've had Bloomberg, Xi Jinping, Michael Bloomberg has said that Xi Jinping is not a dictator. The Communist Party has to listen to people. He says some quite extraordinary things. He says that there are lots of stakeholders who have vested interests and they have an impact. And he's claiming that that's what the Chinese Communist Party is. But the article is absolutely amazing. Because to me, the Chinese system of government would suit people like the corporates, the big corporates, represented by Bloomberg, as just almost the ideal form of government. And then just another item in the news that we've mentioned several times, and that's the whole question of speech. You're talking about dictatorships. Well, the Chinese dictatorship, I think it is a dictatorship. But there's also this problem within our own culture of, again, back to the transgender pronouns. Now, a case we've mentioned before, Dr. David McAreth had lost his job after refusing to identify patients by their chosen gender pronouns instead of those corresponding to their biological sex. He argued that the truth of Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. He argued that that was his religious belief and it was a protected belief. The Department of Work and Pensions said, no, that's an opinion. It doesn't come in under the Equality Act. And the judge ruled that belief in Genesis 1:27 plus lack of belief in transgenderism and conscientious objection to transgenderism, in our judgment, are incompatible with human dignity and conflict with the fundamental rights of other, specifically here, transgender individuals. Here we have a judge telling us who is and what is a human being, and telling us that if you hold to the biblical definition of a human being, that you're showing a lack of respect to human beings. I think it's precisely the other way around.
Our ambitious new strategy sets out a clear vision for the University of Edinburgh and what we expect to achieve over the next 10 years. Our values are central to the way we will deliver our plans. We will focus our approach through four key areas.
Okay, one other item of crazy news. We're not going to have too much of that this week because it is a bit depressing. But my old university, the University of Edinburgh, get this. They have demanded, or they haven't demanded, they have permitted an event to occur on their premises under their auspices, which is meant to be an anti-racism event at which white people are not allowed to speak. That's what it says. White people are not allowed to ask questions. So Martin Luther King longed for a day when people would no longer be judged by the color of their skin. And we've now moved to a situation where a major university is permitting an anti-racism, sorry, I'm laughing because it's so bizarre, but an anti-racism event in which people are banned from speaking because of their race. Go figure. And as they used to say in Monty Python, now for something completely different. Listen to this.
One, two, three, four.
Yes, it's 50 years since the Beatles' Abbey Road. Now, if you've never listened to Abbey Road, you need to go and listen to it. One of the greatest albums of all time. The BBC have just done two fascinating radio shows on the making of the album and the conflicts within the Beatles at the time. And it really, it's just wonderfully enlightening, to be honest. But this is great music. And that song that we've just heard, Come Together Right Now Over Me, I think, going back to what we were talking about, racism or the divisions within society, this idea of coming together, I would argue it's only in Christ that we see that.
Oh, I'm losing my cool.
Sticking with music, we're going to continue. Kanye West. Now, if you don't know who Kanye West is, he's one of the most influential music stars in the world, and he's just announced that he's no longer going to produce secular music, it's just going to be gospel music. And here's a small clip of him at worship in a church in Chicago, which I watched the service actually, it really was quite remarkable.
Power belongs to Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus, Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus. I know He will never leave us. I know He will never leave us. Pray for the sinners and send grace on the believers. I know He will never leave us. I know He will never leave us. There is nothing too hard for God. Nothing too, nothing, 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 nothing too hard for God.
Praise Him.
Now, I have to say, I'm not a big fan of celebrity Christianity, and I pray that the Lord has worked in Kanye West's life. I don't know him. I know nothing about him. That is not, well, very little about him, other than his public persona. It's not for me to judge, and I'm not going to. And I do pray that God would use him. But I'll tell you this, although I'm not very keen on celebrity Christianity, the sermon that was preached at an open-air service that he was involved in, which I think he organized, is really quite remarkable, and it's worth listening to the whole thing. But just here's just a small clip.
When's the last time you got on your face before God and just say, God, I can't even look at you? When's the last time you fell on your knees before God and say, God, you're nothing like me. You're so holy. You're so beyond me. You're so different than me. I want to worship you. You're a holy God. If you've ever seen God, the God of the Bible, you will recognize He is holy. The second thing that will happen to you if you've ever really seen God is that you will realize that you and I are sinners. He's a holy God. You and I are sinners. Isaiah said this, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Just great to have someone talking about the holiness of God and our sinfulness and our need again to seek God's forgiveness before we can get others or before we can forgive others.
God is so good. God is so good. I mean, so good.
Y'all welcome home, Mr. Kanye West, one more time. Y'all make some noise for the Sunday Service Collective one more time. Somebody scream!
Now, I was quite encouraged to see that the number two hymn in the UK's favourite hymns, the poll the BBC did, was "In Christ Alone, Our Hope Is Found." But oh dear, the number one hymn, Jerusalem. Nonsense, gibberish, nonsense, nationalistic drivel that has very little to do with Christianity. And it's the number one hymn. So, you know, it reminds me, here I am. If you'd asked me where would I was likely to get the better theology, at a Kanye West service or at a service from the United Kingdom, I would have gone for the latter one, probably. As it turns out, it was the Kanye West one. I will leave you with my quote of the week. This is from Gus Spaeth, who is the US advisor on climate change. This is a wonderful quote. Listen to this one carefully. "I used to think the top environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that 30 years of good science could address these problems. I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with these, we need a cultural and spiritual transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that." Just wow. And speaking of wow, thanks again for all your support. And if you want to support, please go to the Podbean fundraiser and you can contribute there. Thanks also for all the suggestions and all the news and all the feedback. Keep them coming. And I'm going to leave you with something that I listened to. I was sitting in my apartment where I'm sitting just now recording this, hence the sound of occasionally you may hear trains or sirens in the background. But I was sitting listening to the different sounds and I couldn't believe it. On BBC Radio 4, there was this wonderful sound of Gaelic psalm singing. I'll leave you with a little bit of that, and may God bless you, and we shall see you next week. Bye.
When you look at a congregation of Gaelic psalm singers, there is things going on within that congregation that no one knows. There could be someone in the depth of despair, psalms speak to them. There's someone full of joy, psalms speak to them. And it's this mixture of everyone together. And there is definitely an element of a toing and froing of the sound because we're surrounded by the sea.